I studied this particular month deals with various topics, and this topic that we carry on today, after looking at God, who is God, and the gifts of God, and last week, is to take a look at who is man. You know, this question is asked regarding the Savior in his time, coming to flesh and living here on this earth in Psalm chapter 8 and verse 4. What is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou dost visit him? He goes on to talk about this Savior coming and how he is blessed and how he will always be your servant, Heavenly Father, and how you will bless him as he goes in life, even though he adopted sinful flesh. He did not enter into sin. The flesh itself, he showed, was not sinful. It is not the case that you and I arrive here as sinful beings. Jesus taught that in the principle and illustration he gave in Matthew chapter 18. He said, regarding these little children that you bring unto me, forbid them not, for of such are the kingdom of heaven. The idea of saying that they were little sinners and such is the kingdom of heaven does not match up. The concept there is that we find ourselves being people of God, doing his righteous way as little children, humble and compassionate, filled with great love and great hope. What can we say about a little child in a time of rejoicing at a toy that's presented to them, something they see they can go out in the yard and play with, something they see they ride down the road on a bicycle? The ideals that are there are wonderful things. We perhaps remember our childhood and the times of that. I remember books and Bibles that I got. I remember gospel tracts that I got from the great writing that was done up in Granny World Vision up in Nashville, Tennessee. I ordered those particular things. Dad said, go ahead and order those things. You can use them in your preaching and in your study of Bible classes. He said, go ahead and order those things. And so I did, without referring to that price list at the bottom. Well, for that day and time, for $15, there was a whole listing of those particular tracts. I have them right now. They're in a box. They're in a display right back there in the nursery area. But those particular tracts that came from World Vision were wonderful tracts and wonderful things that I could read. And how joyful I felt regarding reading that, seeing that. I never saw the bill. Later on, I realized the bill must have come. And I realized the list price that was listed in the catalog that I'd missed when I was in my excitement, put the order in. I realized that somebody had taken care of that billing. And that made me love him that much more and appreciate him that much deeper because no doubt my dad took care of that bill that came from that particular set of tracks. Wonderful it is to have that kind of relationship in a family and in life. And when the scripture tells us in Hebrews 12 verse 9, we all have fathers of the flesh and we reverence them, much more God, who's the Father of our spirit that we may live. The first lesson of this particular topical series dealt with this God who's the Father of our spirit. But I want today to take the first part of that verse in Hebrews 12 and verse 9 and deal with the fathers of the flesh, how much we reverence them. We all have fathers of the flesh, he says. We do indeed. We're here because of the flesh. We're here because of the seeds that were developed and that matured and we came forth here on this earth. We learn those particular things as we grow up and as we grow to years of knowing this, that, and the other. And isn't it a shame for us to hear from some of those around us about those ugly words, ugly statements that are made about our physical ways of life? When we can find a way by which we can rejoice and say, I'm here because of a special divine plan. And that divine plan brought about life for me and brought about hope for me. The idea that I came here first from my heavenly Father, my spirit was here. And our fathers of the flesh, we reverence them because they're the first people that we know. Jesus in his Sermon on the Mount talked about a father. Which father among us, he says, having a child that was hungry, would first feed him? And he mentions about various things like give him a scorpion or give him a snake or something like that. who would be on earth thinking that that would be the conduct of an earthly father who would love his son? His son asking of him bread to eat. His son asking him to hunger to be satisfied. But yet there's no hunger satisfied. There's nothing but venom and fear and biting that's done. Here is the scorpion that you can have, son. Here's the snake that you can have, son. The idea of that is just not true. It's not accurate. And it is the case that when we find that reverence for our earthly father, we find it because that's the very first thing that we see. We hear in our mind's eye the goo-gooing that's done. Now, we don't remember that probably at that age and time, but later on we remember that there was goo-gooing done and there was talking done to the child and how that they recognized. We can see old pictures, old black and white pictures of those years. Everybody's got a couch picture. Don't you have a couch picture in your family? We're all sitting on the couch, and somebody that was visiting the family that day, we sat down there, we asked them to please snap our picture here on the couch. And here we are sitting there all in a row on the couch. You see the big ends of the couches there laying that day and time. But the age at which you were, the time in which you were, I was about 12 or 13 years of age, had my suit of clothes on, must have been a Sunday situation where we got back home. Somebody came back with us, probably my Aunt Nina, and she was asked to take a picture of us. That picture has stayed and stayed and stayed. It's something that's been brought forth and pointed out to and everything. My mom and dad were younger people at that time too, for that fact. But the joy that we had. You know, when the time came for me to go off to college, I reverenced my father. How thankful I am. We had trees. We did milking for Bluebell Milk Company for years and years and years. And they still did that even after I went off to college for a few more years of time. And we had that milking to be done and all like that. You had to be up about 4 o'clock in the morning. And you had another milking time at 4 o'clock in the afternoon. And you had better do the milking because the cows would dry up. They would not, they'd dry up and they would not give you milk at all if you didn't have the regular milking times for them. And so we did that. But time came for me to graduate from high school and go off to school. My mom and dad had gone to various studies they had done, took me to them too. And there was a Mr. Clark at the high school that was a guidance counselor. And he was more knowledgeable about schools and things like that. And so when he got us together, he turned to me and he said, Robert, he said, what are you planning on doing in the future? If you're making a plan, I said, I've had a plan. And he said, are you going to be preaching in the future? I know you're already doing that. And he said, are you going to be preaching some in the future? And I assured him that I probably would be and planned to be. But also, I didn't know if I was going to be maybe a medical doctor at the time, maybe a surgeon at the time either. I love the smell of formaldehyde. I love the smell of chemicals. And I was in chemistry class, and I enjoyed that. And there are people who don't like that, and they don't ever make the nursing or doctoring corps because of the smells that are associated with it. But my smells were okay with that. And so I told him that, and he said, well, he said, you need to go to a school that you can really do some Bible studies and be in Churches of Christ. And he said, I'll get some material for that. He also, you happen to have a situation there where they've got one of the finest biology and chemistry departments anywhere. And they'll transfer anywhere you go because it's a 2-year school. Well, lo and behold, this week I found a catalog on my desk to take home to my mom and dad. And some applications to Freed and Hardeman College. And that's where I first went up there. My dad knew that we planted trees and we had tree farms. I still got it down there, Kosciuszko. And he said, son, if you would, I've been trained and taught how to measure board feet and all that sort of thing back in that day. He said, go out there and choose the number of trees that we can cut, that be transferred into board feet that you can use to pay your tuition at Freed Hardeman. It would cost us all $650 a semester. Now right now, it's up around $2,500 a semester, a little more. But nevertheless, it was 650 at that time. So I went out there and chose the trees that I thought we would cut, and we would be able to take to the mill, and we'd have the board feed out of it, and we'd have the monies out of it for me to transfer into school. I always had jobs. When I was 12 years old, I was a caddy on the golf course. I know I tell you a lot about myself. My sermon this morning about what about man? You know, man and mankind. That's why I'm telling you something about this. I found myself a job all the time. When I was 12 years old, I was caddying on the golf course for doctors and for lawyers and for people who were working in the general public. And I learned how to play golf, and I learned how to read the grass as it rolled and how to tell the guys where to land the ball so that they could putt uphill into the cup rather than it go downhill and go way past it and everything. And I got some 25 cents and 50 cents and a dollar and a half for doing the carrying the golf bag at that day and time. And then I got on up to working at a local Mug and Cone. Mug and Cone, I hated to see a $10 bill come in because it didn't have the right, it'd take all the change out of the drawer. You know, we wanted to have the change. And if somebody had, for that day and time, five hamburgers for a dollar, and somebody hands you a $10 bill, well, in that day and time, I handed him back change, but I always hated to see that come in because I wanted to get the dollar and have the others in a cash drawer. When you go off to school like that, you do that sort of work, and you got somebody behind you. Somebody behind you going to the golf course to caddy. Somebody behind you when you work at the Mug and Cone. Then I got a job with Star Herald. They gave me a camera, and I went out to all the sports places around to cover the ball games that were taking place around there. And you had somebody that would help you. Somebody, and when you got back in town at 10 o'clock at night, you went by there on the local square, and you had the pay telephone there, red telephone box. And you could put your money in there, you get it back, and you could dial that 800 number. And I'd call, you read some of my stories at the Memphis Press Cemetery, Commercial Appeal out of Memphis, I'm quite sure, and down in the Jackson area, the Clarion Ledger and the Jackson Daily News. And I'd give a report on the story of the game that took place there and everything. Then I'd look up after I gave that story, and sometimes my dad would be in a car right down at the end of that. Sometimes it didn't happen. And I set a world's record one night. Nobody was there to time me. But I set a world's record that night on a 440-yard dash. I know it was a world record. I don't believe anybody on earth ever ran it faster. Well, I walked across the golf course to go home. And as I was coming off the golf course, something in the woods said, woo! And it scared me enough that I began to run. I had to grab the post at the porch to stop myself. I was running so fast. I know I must have set a world record in time when I got there. Later on, we figured that maybe there was a hoot owl that made a little sound, something like that, flustered in the woods. We laughed about that. But Dad was apologetic that he had come to get me that night. But that was all right. It didn't stop my love for him. We all have fathers of the flesh. And we reverence memories of them. There are things that you can enjoy in life if you'll be that kind of person. Now let's move on to the spiritual side of God's teaching. God says to reverence the Father of our spirit. For you see, there's more to us as human beings than just a physical being. Here we are in life, we're here, but there's more to us. We are described as immortal, eternal, in 1 Timothy 1 at verse 10. Jesus himself noted this about this in Matthew 16:26. What would it profit a man if he gained the whole world and lose his own soul? What would a man give in exchange for his soul? There's more to us than the flesh. We are spiritual beings. We came from a heavenly Father. We are eternal in our nature. We're going on and on beyond this earthly life. When Jesus in Matthew 10:28 said for us to be people who watch him and follow his way and rejoice in that way of following him, he wanted us to do that. No excuses. Back in 2 Samuel chapter 3, we read of a situation that developed. Abner, the captain of the guard for King David, was a man who thought that he saw in Abner, who was a beloved friend and a beloved loved one, and David loved him enormously. But Abner was seen in the eyes of Joab as a rival, a problematic individual. One who had come, he said, to seek out all that you're doing and to see all that you're doing and to deceive you and to betray you. The scripture tells us that Abner decided to take the life of this betrayer in his view. And so with knife in hand, he invites him to come to a scene in which he's seeking to get him out and get him thinking that your thing's okay, and suddenly he turns, he stabs him in the stomach with that knife, cuts him so severely that he dies. King David is wearied about it. The mighty have fallen in Israel. He challenges Joab, why did you do this? And Joab's explanation is his point of view. David does not retaliate on Joab at that point in time. He accepts the idea, and this would be the right of a chief of staff in that day and time to take the life of a rival, a threat. But Abner, he says, was a mighty man in all of Israel. You and I can be mistaken. And if it pertains to our soul, listen to Proverbs 14:12. There's a way that seemeth right to a man, but the end thereof is a way of death. There are ways in your life and mine that we determine by our soul that it's an all right thing. And spiritually speaking, it becomes the end of death. Some people get to thinking that if I'm a good person and I'm a helpful person and I do a lot better than a whole lot of folks that I know that go to church that misbehave, and I know they misbehave during the days of the week, and that they're right there on the front seat and doing things along the way. And I can say that because nobody hears it on the front seat anymore. And they are just as ungodly as they can be. When we think about that, are we thinking right? In Acts chapter 10, there was a good man. We'd like to have him as our neighbor. We would enjoy every description of Cornelius. He was a worthwhile, righteous man. He prayed to God always, gave much alms to the people, reared his family to love the ways of God. Yet, there was something he yet needed. Send over to Joppa for one Simon Peter. who will come to you and tell you what you ought to do. Now, when we hear those words even today, let me tell you something you ought to do. Doesn't it challenge us? Doesn't it say, whoa, I thought I was okay. I thought everything was fine. When we find ourselves following after God's way, Cornelius said, we are here before God to hear all things commanded thee by God. That man, Cornelius, could spiritually be blessed if he listened closely and obeyed what God told him, something you yet need to do. And that's exactly what happened. In Acts 10:43, he tells him about this Jesus who came, that we're to believe in him who came, recognizing the ways of the Heavenly Father, and taught it and lived a good way of life, went about doing good. But they took him and they crucified him. He rose from the dead. And as he spoke, the Spirit of God descended upon Cornelius. And he saw immediately somebody who was blessed from heaven itself. He had not yet told him what to do. In Acts 10:48, he commanded him to be baptized in water. And that's exactly what took place. And he raised the question about, can any man here forbid water that these should not be baptized, who have received the Spirit the same as we did at the beginning? Back there on the day of Pentecost, this came to us. We were mortal men. Suddenly there came from heaven a sound of a rushing mighty wind and filled the house where we were sitting. And the Spirit of God descended upon us. And we could speak with languages that we had never studied. Cornelius had that event to take place. And Peter said later on in explaining it in Acts 11, who was I that I could withstand God? They held their peace and glorified God, saying, God granted repentance unto life unto the Gentiles. When Cornelius heard this message, he left the patriarch system. He embraced this Christianity and he embraced Christ Jesus, and he had the hope of the soul. And when he was baptized into Christ, he enjoyed the blessing that Jesus said in Mark 16:15-16, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And he enjoyed that. Physical man being immersed, is that what saved him? No. Ephesians 1 verse 7 says it's by the blood of Christ that we're saved. And that spiritual blood is applied to our soul. That's what saves us. That's what removes the sin from our lives. And Peter explains it in 1 Peter 3:21. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience before God. So it is that when I decide to obey the gospel of Christ, I can free my conscience that I'm at odds with God. I'm an enemy of God. I'm not obeying God. I can free my conscience. I have now put into practice what he said. I now rejoice in this hope that he's given. I now enjoy the forgiveness of my sins. He is cleansed by the blood of his Son. So my being a human being allows me the opportunity to look within my soul. And when I do my soul, I'll be like Cornelius. Whatever church service I'm attending, whatever teaching I'm given, I'm here before God to hear all things commanded thee by God. And along with that, I can obey and know that God will bless my life. The song is prepared this morning. The ideals of that song are sure. And we as human beings have an opportunity to become people of God. And if you'll do that today, as the scripture tells us in Jesus' own words, And Mark 16:16, you will leave having the salvation of your soul. Here we are before God. Here are all things commanded us of God. Let's put it into practice.